Thank you for the breeze, Lord. Woo! I love it. Love it. So, as a youth pastor for a good long while, and there was a phrase that we used often, and it was the phrase, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Said it all the time. And so that usually, it usually was a way to discourage from running with the wrong crowd. Another way I would say it is, it's hard to soar with the eagles when you're running with the buzzards. That's another way to say it. But when we think about it in a different term, that it, even as adults, who we surround ourselves with, that's who we're going to become like. It was a particular week in which I heard a phrase that God used. It was a completely secular phrase. And I don't even know where I heard it, but it caught me when I heard it. The statement was, if you hang with five drug dealers or drug addicts, you'll become number six. And if you hang with five millionaires, you'll become number six. My first thought is, I don't know five millionaires, but that was, I know five drug addicts. That same week, I met with two different groups of pastors. One group of pastors was at a prayer meeting. And at that meeting, there was so much negativity, so much whining. Y'all know men, grown men can whine, right? So much complaining, so much poor, pitiful me. And I left that prayer meeting thinking, that's not the group I want to hang with. And then I had another group of pastors that I hung with, and it was just simply a hangout time, a fellowship. And we had more spiritual conversation in that hangout time and that time of fellowship. And it was more encouraging, more joyful. It was the first time I ever hung out with those guys. But it wasn't the last time that I hung out with the guys. It was the last time I hung out with the guys at the prayer meeting. That week I said, I'm picking my people. I'm going to pick my people. I'm going to pick those who encourage me in my faith, those that are fulfilling their mission that Christ has called them to, and those who are experiencing the nearness and the goodness of God. Those are the guys I want to hang with. Amen? You know, there's enough discouraging stuff that goes on in the world that you don't need God's people to be discouraging you. You don't need, you know, we're going to baptize here in a little bit. There are some people that it feels like they were baptized not in a tank of water, but a tank of pickle juice. They're all drawn up and bitter looking. And so this morning I want to talk about, this is the final sermon in this series, the powerful practices of Jesus' fulfilled followers. If you're not fulfilled in your faith, if you're not satisfied in your salvation, there's probably some good habits missing. One, the first week we talked about worship. Worship. It should be fundamental in every Christian's life. It should be daily. It shouldn't just be weekly. It should be daily. Worship. You can worship God in anything and everything that you do when you do it as unto the Lord. Amen? Worship. The other one is stewardship. That is of being a good steward, of managing well your time, your talents, and your treasures. Those things he has blessed you with, you return back to him. And guess what that is? It's worship. Amen? Stewardship is also worship. Last week we talked about baptism, and some that I felt maybe had not followed through in that first step of obedience in baptism. And so we will be baptizing today. If you didn't come ready to be baptized, it's okay. We'll dunk you anyway. We'll get you soaked good and well. And we got nice fake grass out there. You can just lay there till you dry out. No problem. No problem. And then today I want to talk about community. So if we had worship and stewardship, we got another ship, and that is fellowship. What kind of group do you want to hang out with? You need to be able to pick your people. There's a passage of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, that says, bad company, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. King James said, bad company corrupts good character. It's interesting. It says, if you put good and bad together, now, you need to understand in the context in which it's talking about, You put a person who's walking the evil way and a person that's walking in a good way, you put them together, and the evil one will corrupt the good one. You say, well, that don't sound right. God's stronger than all of that. Yeah, but you're not. And we used to do a deal with our teenagers. We'd get one smaller kid standing up in a chair, and a bigger kid standing up in a chair, and a smaller kid on the ground, and we'd tell the kid in the chair, all right, pull him up to your level. He would never be able to do it. We'd tell the small kid on the ground, pull him down to your level, and he easily just pulls him right down. That Jesus tells us that is the way that human nature happens, and that we will win in neutral. Catch that part. When in neutral, I will gravitate downhill. Y'all with me? This is why the scripture says, walk in the spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Problem is, we don't live in the spirit 24/7. And oftentimes we'll kick it into neutral and where gravity's gonna take its toll. And so let's read this again, 33. Do not be deceived. We can't come with enough hype, enough refrigerator magnet phrases of exciting Christian lingo to keep you doing right when you're living in close contact with those doing wrong. That makes sense. Positive will turn negative when in constant contact, constant connection with the negative. Do not be deceived. See, that's what we often think, no. I won't bend that way because I am walking with the Lord. Well, amen. I'm glad you are at this moment. But you know what? I have Mondays. I don't know if y'all have them, but I have Mondays. And on Mondays, I don't even feel Christian. I mean, I just don't. And sometimes I am in neutral. And when I'm in neutral, I'm drifting downhill. Do not be deceived. The Father of all lies would like to deceive you into thinking, oh, this high, this spiritual high will never come down. They always come down. They always come down. And so you need to surround yourself with people who will lift you up when you're feeling down. I know that y'all, I know y'all think I'm perfect. I know you do. Yeah, y'all know I'm lying. So I have days, probably more, in which I need to be around people who encourage me. And I thank God for a godly wife and godly friends who that when I am struggling, when I am fighting the mully groves, when I am singing the blues, I have people who come alongside me and encourage me, and their passion can rub off on me. Amen? Their encouragement lifts me up. We need that in our lives. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And that's what I said to start with, in that if you're not completely fulfilled in your faith and your salvation is lacking, your satisfaction is lacking in salvation, then maybe there's some habits that are lacking as well. And if you continue to hang out with those who live in ways that aren't pointed toward God, it will rub off on you. Don't be deceived. You need to put yourself in the company of people who are Christ-centered. I want to move on to the next passage of Scripture. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. This passage of Scripture speaks of an Old Testament principle that you wouldn't think applies in New Testament living. This Old Testament principle is when you have something that is considered holy, let's say there's something that is fit for worship in the temple. If it comes in contact with something corrupt, maybe touches something dead or something defiled in some way, the holy does not make the defiled holy. The defiled makes the holy defiled. You see what I'm saying? This is how it works in the natural world. A sick person hanging around healthy people does not make them healthy. That makes sense. No, the one sick person can make a whole bunch of other people sick. The one sick person can make a whole bunch of other people sick. All those healthy people, they don't make the sick person healthy. And so that's the way it is in the natural world. And so let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Do you see these words that are poked in here? Fellowship, communion. I know you've heard the scripture, and we often think it has a reference to marriage, but it's not only marriage. It is all close connection. Now, hear me when I'm saying this. I'm not simply talking about contact. The Bible made it very clear to not have contact with those who are going in the wrong direction. You'd have to get out of this world completely, and that's impossible. It's not having contact. It's about the connection, the closeness and the connection. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement, see that word agreement? That's a powerful word. You need to study the law of agreement. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Amen? You are the temple of the living God. We call this the tabernacle. I think is a great name for it. We call this the holy hill. Amen? If you want to know what to call this place, we headed to the holy hill. And in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, you had a tabernacle and you had a temple. And the worst thing that you could ever do is bring something unholy into that temple. It cost you your life. And now here we are in the scripture saying, the Spirit of the living God lives within us. We are now the dwelling of the holy God. Why in the world would you allow unholy things into this temple? And it's talking obviously about spiritual contact with those who are under the influence of the demonic and those who are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. What, see that word agreement, verse 16. And what agreement? There's the law of agreement. It's such a powerful law. And that when Christians come together, Jesus taught us where two or three are gathered together, when two or three agree, when we come into agreement, heaven moves on our behalf. Amen? Now, I need to tell you this. It's when we come together, hearing from heaven, and by faith, acting on that and coming together in that agreement, the scripture said, Jesus said, I'll do whatever you ask for. I'll give whatever you ask for. So this power of agreement. But if we come in agreement with the lost, with the world, with the enemy, then whatever heaven is trying to do, it won't be accomplished in our lives. Let me say it this way. Without a committed relationship with a local church and fellow believers, you will not be able to succeed in your personal walk with Christ or in your call to serve him. I believe that wholeheartedly. I'm going to read it again because it's so good, because I wrote it. Just kidding. Without a committed relationship with a local church, I believe you need to be connected to a local church. And if it's not this one, find one that you are aligned with their vision and values. You are aligned with a Bible-believing, Christ-centered, gospel-preaching church. And get connected. Okay? Get connected. Get involved. Get engaged. So without a committed relationship with a local church and fellow believers, you will not be able to succeed in your personal walk with Christ or in your call to serve him. So let's get connected and let's serve together. So I want to come back to that verse of scripture, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Next book, chapter 7, verse 1, starts with the word therefore. Anytime you see that word therefore, it connects this verse to the previous verses of scripture. Therefore, having these promises, what promises? I will be your God and you will be my people. I will walk with you. I will live in you. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There is a woeful lack of the fear of God today. the fear of God. What do I need to be afraid of God if I'm living wrong? Absolutely. I fear missing his blessings. I fear missing his fellowship. I fear missing his presence. But if I am living in fellowship with him, the terror is not there. But a respect for who he is. Amen? He's God, and I'm not. He's God, and he is worthy of my respect. He is worthy of my attention. He's worthy of my surrender. Amen? So I'm going to need people, as I walk through this life, I'm going to need people around me who encourage me in that direction. Amen? In that direction. I don't need people around me that are discouraging me from the mission that he has called me to. I need those around me who are encouraging me in that direction. By pulling back from those who discourage us from our faith walk, we can make the conscious decision to draw near to those who encourage us to that end. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Amen. I need people that'll stir me up. I need not people that'll just stir me up in anger, because that can happen pretty quickly. I need people that'll stir me up toward love and good works. If you're reading the NIV, it says spur on. That's something I know a little bit about. When I trained horses, I always trained with spurs. And if you're right now offended because, oh my goodness, that hurts horses, then you don't know anything about horses. So we would put spurs on our boots in order that we could be softer with them. When I have a horse that is trained to respond to pressure, I can move all 4 feet with just a touch when I want to. I could when I've trained a horse to respond to pressure, I can just take the bridle off of them and move the front feet, move the back feet, simply with a touch from a spur. So when you have somebody that don't understand that and they're not wearing spurs, you've seen it. They're over there just banging on the horse. The scripture says, let us spur one another on toward love and good works, that we can be more tender with one another. And just a touch, just a suggestion, that the Lord, the Holy Spirit has touched us, and now we can just give a gentle and a quiet word. And then that Holy Spirit that lives within you has resonated with the Holy Spirit that lives within me. And you don't require somebody to bang on your ribs now that you've just been touched. Amen? Let us consider one another. Let us consider. It's not just about me anymore, is it? See, it's spiritual immaturity that only thinks of me. And that's okay when you're a baby Christian. It's okay when you're a baby Christian. My beautiful, amazingly beautiful granddaughter is here at church for the first time today. I don't know where she's at. But I did get to see her. She's amazing. She is so selfish. She is so selfish. We're just born that way, aren't we? When we're babies, I want you to feed me when I'm hungry, clean me when I'm dirty. I want you to hold me when I'm needy. Baby Christians are the same way, and that's normal. That's natural. But if you've been a Christian for any length of time whatsoever, it's time to think of more than just you. Let us consider one another. Amen. That's a sign of maturity. Now it's not just about me, what I got out of the service and did it move me and was that my kind of music or my kind of message. No, now all of a sudden it's an opportunity to serve. Amen. Now I come to the Holy Hill looking for a chance to encourage somebody else and to spur one another up into love and good works. And so we see that passage of scripture as a way to say, hey, let's grow up. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You see that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting, that's the word that means to encourage. Let's encourage one another. And so much more as you see the day. You'll notice that's capitalized, the day approaching. What day? Judgment day. And it's coming for every one of us. It's coming. Whether it be with death or Christ's return, it's coming. And I'm closer to it today than I was yesterday. And so I need to continue to have you who encourage me in my life. I need to be able to encourage you in those opportunities in which you need it. And so it says, let us consider one another. Let us encourage one another. There'll be days when you get to do it for somebody else, and there'll be days when you'll need them to encourage you. Amen? And I want to look in one final passage of scripture, Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. This is a description of the early church. The church is just a brand new baby. It's just a brand new baby, and it's such a pure form. The Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, and you see as the Holy Spirit arrives in that upper room on the day of Pentecost, it's the birth of the church. And so now the Spirit of the living God is living within people, and those people are together. And when Spirit-filled people come together, the Spirit is free to move and move in them and through them and absolutely transform communities and areas. And this passage of scripture is a description of the early church. And it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple. I need to kind of explain this a little bit. In the temple, this temple was the very same area. If you look today, if you see a picture of the city of Jerusalem today, you will see the most famous skyscape of all, and it's the Dome of the Rock, that big golden dome there in Jerusalem. That's the picture of the city of Jerusalem. There with that Dome of the Rock, that is actually the area where the temple used to sit. Now, that's a Muslim place. It's not actually a mosque, but it's a memorial, and a mosque sits to the side. But that Dome of the Rock area is the temple complex. Those walls, when you see pictures of the Wailing Wall, that was actually walls that Herod the Great built as he took the top of that holy hill and flattened it and made it bigger so they could add more people. I have seen personally 50,000 Muslims on that hill at one time. 50,000 Muslims on that hill during Ramadan, I saw on at one time, and it didn't fill up a fraction of that hill. Didn't fill up a fraction. So what would they do? They would take Christians would, because it's such a huge complex, they could gather together in one location at one time. So let's just imagine big church. All right, y'all with me? Big church. They were coming together for big church. They could all come together as one, and they would come together and worship in the one location that was big enough for them to gather. So verse 46 again. So continuing daily with one accord. There's that agreement. The continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. That's little church. Y'all with me? They would come together, all these households and house churches come together for worship in the area that was big enough to contain them. And yet they would still need little church. They would still need the small group gathering. Said, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So you have this large gathering, and that's what we're doing here today. But you can't be really well discipled in this atmosphere. You need an atmosphere in which you can have conversations, which you can live life together. And share struggles with one another and encourage one another. You need small church. You need a small group. Here at Sand Springs, we call them splash groups. And I want to encourage each one of us to get involved in a splash group. So here's how I put it a lot of times. I have a bed cover now, so this year this analogy breaks down. But usually, every year at this time, I have corn growing in the bed of my truck. And it is because usually there's a lot of dirt in the bed of my truck, and I put out deer corn, and if you have the right elements, things grow, all right? If you have the right elements, things grow. With the element of dirt and water and seed and sun, those corn kernels sprout and they grow. I've grown a lot of corn in the bed of my truck. I've never harvested any corn out of the bed of my truck. Why? I have the right elements, but it's not the right environment. Are you with me? It's the right elements for things to sprout, but not to grow roots. This is the right environment with the right elements for sprouting, for the Spirit of God to move quickly over a large number of people. But there's going to be a daily growing roots that needs to happen. And that's why you need to pick your people. That's why you need to have people in your life who encourage you toward the mission that God has called you to. And that's kingdom living. That's all of us, by the way, in case you missed that. He's called all of us to be a part of his kingdom work. And you know what? That's not always easy. It's always rewarding, but it's not always easy. So in this world in which there is constant discouragement, I need people around me that I can meet with regularly, and we can share our struggles and we can share our victories. And in that process, we can encourage one another. We can pray with one another. We can be there for one another. We need to pick our people. Amen? Amen. So I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you. You say, well, I don't have a small group. Well, shame on you. You better get one. Here's what I want to also encourage you to do. Start one. You don't have to be a theologian, a scholar, or anything. We will help you. We will help you. And so maybe today you say, you know what? I got a group of friends that we don't have a small group yet, but I think it would be really cool to have one. Yes, it would be really cool to have one. And we want to encourage you to start one. And it's not just about discipleship. That's actually a rather small element of it. It's more about relationships. Relationships. Having intentional relationships, to be able to encourage one another towards love and good works. Amen? So I want to encourage you to do that. And you say, well, I don't know much anything about the Bible, but you know something about people. And you can host a group. We're actually starting one in my house tonight. And it's an opportunity for us to meet with people that we don't really get to know yet, and the goal is to just start birthing new small groups constantly. You need to be connected to a group of intentional people who will encourage you, who will pray with you, who will be there for you when those times that you need them happen. I want to put some little bullet points in here. By the way, this is interesting. We often think about Jesus only as a giver. And that we think about him choosing the 12 as a way to give to them salvation and then the gospel, and then through them it goes out. But do you ever think that he was also 100% human and he needed people in his life too? He needed people to, just think about it. He had crowds that would gather around them, but he had his core. He had crowds, and then he had the committed, and then he had the core. He had crowds of people, hundreds and even thousands, who would gather to hear him teach and for him to bless them. But then he had his 12 that they were his friends. And they would hike all over Jerusalem, all over Israel together, and they were his friends. But then he had the three. He had Peter, James, and John. And on those occasions where Jesus really needed people in his life, he had Peter, James, and John. We have a few occasions that are mentioned of, and one was on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he goes up and he is engulfed in the kingdom of heaven, and transformed in that presence, and there was Peter, James, and John. There was that time in which he was praying before he went to the cross, and there was his core, Peter, James, and John. Have you got your close friends? Have you picked them? Have you picked those to put closest to you, that will encourage you, that will stir you up in the spirit, that will get you fired up? I need people in my life that will fire me up, whose passion for Jesus is just so contagious. I need them in my life. And one of the reasons I need them is because oftentimes I'm not one of them. We all have different personality types, and sometimes my personality type is a little bit of a melancholic, and I could just get out there on that hill. Y'all see that hill over there? You see the two tracks that go up that hill? Those are my tracks. I don't know if you can see what I'm talking about, but those are my tracks, because I go up there all the time, because I have to get away from people sometimes. I have to get away from busyness sometimes. And he meets me out there because he loves me, and he loves to meet me where I want to meet with him. But I meet him here because I love him, and I want to meet where he wants to meet. And he loves it when his family gets together. But in my personality type of sometime needing to get away, sometimes I'm down. And because I'm not one who is always excited and energetic and full of passion, because I'm not one of those always, I need people like that in my life. And so I pick my people. Are y'all with me? You need to pick your people. You need to pick your people. And then number two, you need to prioritize the principles. There are principles that we have been encouraging you to live by, principles that come straight from this word, and they need to be the priorities of your life. Amen? There's constant pulling from the world to try and pull you down. But you need to prioritize those principles. What things come first? Christ is first in my life. This is the word that I will live by. There are principles that need to be prioritized in your life. And then number three, protect your passions. Protect them. Today as we come and we worship, I pray that that is a passion of yours, that there is a daily passion to make him number one in your life, to worship him with everything that is within you. But you know what? Sometimes when someone is passionate like that, it can also flip. And the accuser of the brethren can come and get you stirred up in a passion in the wrong direction. And it'll turn what used to be, what was, passion for the Lord, now it's all of a sudden anger. Now all of a sudden it's a righteous indignation. I say all that because I want to give you a little warning. There is a real enemy, and when you start connecting to people, when you start picking your people, when you start surrounding yourself with people who are going to encourage you in the faith, the enemy's going to try and get right in there. And he's called the accuser of the brethren. He's also called this the slanderer. He's called the father of lies. He's called all of those things. And so his main job is to get you offended at God and offended at each other. So you have to protect those passions. You have to, rather than rising up in righteous anger, realize that's my brother. That's my sister. Something else is at work here. Because he don't want me connecting to people who are going to stir up my faith. He don't want me connecting to people that are going to encourage me. He wants to discourage me. He don't want me connecting to those that are going to fill me with a passion for Jesus Christ. He wants to break those relationships up. So beware of the hurt whisperer. Beware of the hurt whisperer. Because he's always in our soul, just whispering away. Did you see what they did to you? Did you hear what they said to you? Did you see how they looked at you? Did you see how they insulted you? They disrespected you? Beware of the hurt whisper. Protect your passions. And then, beware of the hurt whisper, but be working on you. I would rather work on you than me. Amen? Because basically this is a huge project. This is a never-ending project. But that's where that righteous indignation wants to rise up as, oh, they're wrong and I need to fix them. No, here's what Jesus said. Be careful not to point out the little speck that's in your brother or sister's eyes when you got a big old plank in your own eye. So beware of the hurt whisper. But be working on me. Be working on. You know what? I refuse to be offended. Be working on that. I refuse to be offended. Here's the thing. Here's what's easy. Because as I'm talking about this, I have to end with this warning. As you connect with people, just know the enemy is trying to break that up constantly. He's trying to constantly split and divide, because anything divided is defeated. And so here's how I know someone's under the influence. When I mean under the influence, I'm not talking about alcohol or drugs. I'm talking about of the demonic. They start accusing each other because he's called the accuser of the brethren. They start accusing each other. So when I hear accusations, I'm like, oh, somebody's listening to the wrong spirit. because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, so the Holy Spirit doesn't condemn. Nope, somebody's listening to the wrong spirit because they're accusing. And so you have to beware of that, that don't let those passions get you in the wrong direction with your righteous indignation. And no, just know he's at work. And choose to talk to someone rather than about someone. Amen. Man, if y'all just take that with you. If you didn't hear anything else I said, well, maybe go back and watch the YouTube. But that would so transform our lives when we say, you know what, I'm not going to talk about them. I'm going to talk to them. I've had, you know, it's just part of life as conflicts happen. They just happen. Why? Because there's a real enemy and he wants to keep us all stirred up against each other. And so, you know, what I have learned works better than anything else is just talking. Because usually the hurt whisperer has twisted it from their mouth to your ears. Y'all get that, right? And so rather than go talk about them to somebody else, how about talk to them and then reconcile that? Get that sorted out and restore the relationship. And maybe you've heard what I said a few sermons ago. I've known this to be true. When there has been that tension, that conflict, and God restores it, he always restores, what's the rest of it? Better than before. Amen. He always restores better than before. But the enemy will try and get you to clam up, talk about him rather than to him. But I want to encourage you to start getting together, joining together with intentional groups for the purpose of encouraging one another on in the ways of the Lord. And so remember, pick your people, prioritize your principles, and protect your passions. And let us start gathering together in small churches, meaning in our homes and parks and right here on this holy hill, intentionally. Say, hey, we're going to meet together. If you don't name a place and a time, it ain't going to happen. Y'all hear me? And start calling you people and say, we're going to meet together. And you know what always helps? It said it in Acts chapter 2 there. They ate. And don't that help? That always helps. We're going to gather up. We're going to hang out. We're going to eat. Barbecue pits are portable. Amen. Fish fryers are portable. You'll notice here on the walls it says splash groups. We have an intentional system of trying to get people connected in splash groups. We want you connected. But even more than that, we want you starting them. We need this week a multitude of splash groups saying, hey, we're going to start a group. We're going to start a group this week. We're going to start a group. So I want to encourage you that. Pick your people. If not, Satan will have people picking you. And they're going to try and pull you into their crowd. You need to pick your people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I pray that you would absolutely, absolutely stir us up toward loving good works and put people in our lives that will do the same. And give us spiritual eyes to see those are divine appointments. Those are divine appointments. Let us begin forming together with intention of encouraging one another. There's going to be a day when one of us needs help. Whether it be emotionally, whether it be physically, and to have each other is so vital. So Lord, I pray that you would just bless us with a spiritual sensitivity toward the people who you have already put in our lives. And that we will pick those people and say, you're my people. You're my people. I need you in my life for an encouragement. Lord, I just thank you for people that you put in my life who encourage me, whose passion rubs off on me, whose spirituality rubs off on me. I need them. And I thank you for it. I thank you when you put people in just the right spot at just the right time to encourage me when I feel most down. Thank you. Thank you. I love you too. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.